I think we left off in verse 11. Got you some practical things last time. Talked about the 13 steps of a sinner. A lot of things that you can look at practically from the man here walking and leaping and praising God that they healed at the temple. But look at verse 12. It said, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" Notice the Jewish context once again, "ye men of Israel." But I want you to notice here that Peter's going to use this thing here as an object lesson. He looks at the opportunity to create a spiritual conversation. No longer is it Peter about talking about himself or worried about himself. Notice he says the "we." He doesn't give credit to himself. He gives credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's no longer just talking about himself. Okay, so obviously something has changed here. Has something to do over here in Luke 22, and he says, "Satan hath desire to sift thee as wheat." And he said, "But I have prayed for thee, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Okay, so Peter's been through some things. He's been broken. And now that he's been filled with the Holy Ghost, he's no longer speaking of himself. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer taking credit for things that he's done. It's all about what the Lord has done. All right, so notice he looks for that for an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. That ought to be what we do. As Christians, we ought to look for opportunities to glorify Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not our ministries, not our church, not our pastor, nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter, that's what he's doing here. He says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter is not a "we" preacher. He's a "you" preacher. There's too much "we" preaching out there. Right? It's too much, "Well, we've done this and we've..." How about you? That's preaching. It pricks to the heart. It pricks the heart. It says, no, you are guilty of delivering up the Prince of Life. All right? And so he's putting it on him right here. And he's giving him some... A lot of times, I'm telling you folks, there's many of people that I can guarantee that are going to be at the Great White Throne of Judgment that we have probably passed by onto the street where we've preached up there or something out in public, and God may have used that to damn them. You think God does that? Well, sure he does. Yeah. I mean, look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians. A lot of folks that God will send a preacher or a prophet, and he'll give them an opportunity. Now, understand that there's always warning before judgment. So here's Peter. He's warning them. You've killed the Prince of Life, all right? And it's up to you to accept him or reject him. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And with all deceivableness," it's talking about the wicked, "of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Did they have a choice? Did Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, did she have space to repent? Did God give her an opportunity to repent? How's that for Calvin? He gave her space to repent. She didn't repent. She had a choice. Everybody has a choice. So sometimes God will send you a preacher, and it might be to damn you. Now, that's not up to speed with modern day, "God is love, God is love, God is love," but they haven't read their Bible. Amen. You ever read Psalm 69? Psalm 109? Have you read it? Let's go to it. Look at Psalm 69. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to wake you up a little bit. It's a little dead in here. Let's go ahead and get a little preaching going on here. Let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is the Lord himself speaking. Look at Psalm 69. Just for the context, look at verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Who's that? That's the Lord, right? It's on the cross. "Let their table become a snare before them." That's the Jew, right? "And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none to dwell in their tents. for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Well, that's Isaiah 53, right? Verse 4. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? It's called the imprecatory prayer. That's praying against somebody. So these folks, these Jews here are getting an opportunity in the book of Acts. Peter's up here preaching to them, and they're going to have to do something with that. All right, and so that's what he's doing here. He's glorifying Jesus Christ. He's glorifying his son. All right, look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The glory that should follow, the suffering comes first, then the glory. Look at, here's the Lord's preaching to him, John 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so after the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, that Holy Spirit comes down and can indwell a man. And that's how Jesus, he's glorified in the fact that you've got his Spirit living inside of you. All right, it's no longer just walking by the in the flesh, it's walking in the Spirit. Amen. So that's what Peter's back over here preaching in Acts chapter 3. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. All right, so Pilate wanted to let him go, didn't he? What'd they say? Crucify, crucify him. Right? But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Who's the Holy One? Jesus Christ, in all in the Old Testament, that Holy One of Israel, who is that? It's Jesus, that's the Lord. All right, so don't, when somebody tries to deny the deity of Christ, just take them right there. You can take them all through the Old Testament, show them Jesus Christ. But you see, if you didn't have the New Testament, see how hard that would be? You could debate that all day long if you're a Jew. If you went to Isaiah 53, I think Pastor talked about it on Wednesday. If you went to Isaiah 53, you'd say, well, that's, you know, Hezekiah or some other person, or that's Israel, but that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Okay, we know whom we have believed, right? But the world doesn't, and the Jews certainly doesn't, because they're blinded, because that veil is put over Moses' face when they read the Old Testament. It says over there in 2 Corinthians, until they turn to him, that veil is not going to be taken away. So when they see Isaiah 53, they can't see Jesus Christ. They're dull of hearing. You know how this country's getting? Dull hearing. It no longer wants to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Notice that raised from the dead. Let's turn this thing over. This is something that is not understood. Raised from the dead is different than the resurrection of the dead. Did they know about the resurrection of the dead? Yes, they did. Look at John 11. Notice the difference. Look at John 11. Look at John 11:24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's the great white throne of judgment. Okay? Every religion has a judgment day. I don't care if it's Muslims, Catholics, Christians, or Protestants, whatever you want. Everybody's got a judgment day. Okay? And the problem is when they try to lump that thing into the resurrection from the dead. Okay, there's a difference there. Notice this, he said, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. Brother, we went to see Brother Cody Zorn last week, down on Tuesday, and he preached out of this text, and he said, God doesn't care what you know, he cares what you believe. That's 100% right. You can have all kind of head knowledge. What do you believe? All right, so, but that resurrection of the dead, that's that great white throne. But this here, raised from the dead, somebody comes up before that resurrection, right? And if you're in Christ, you're going to come up before the resurrection, that general resurrection over there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. First, this is a mystery given to who? Paul. So when the Lord's saying this thing over here to Martha, she's kind of looking at him like, I believe that thou art the Christ. But he's given her a revelation of the order of the rapture. We should not prevent them which are asleep. The dead in Christ rise first. Right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? The dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain be caught up. And he gave you the order right there in John 11. That's a mystery. Now, Paul lays it out for you in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see here. It's all about the resurrection. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, see that, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're in Christ, you're coming up before the great white throne. You're going to be, you've already been reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years. You've got a new body just like his. So this is a mystery given over here later on to Paul. So when Peter's preaching this thing here and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, Jesus Christ came up, didn't he? If you didn't believe that, then you're not saved. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for what? Our justification. So you're justified because Christ is risen from the dead. Because he's the Prince of Life. Nobody else ever came up on their own righteousness. Death could not hold him because he's righteous. See, death could hold you before Jesus Christ because you weren't righteous. Not the righteousness of God, but Jesus Christ is the righteous one. See, there's a difference. Amen? All right, look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Let's look at this. Look at that faith in his name. Some things Peter doesn't fully know. Look at Romans 3. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Let's go back and do a little review. 3:24 through 26. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Well, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's a payment, through faith in what? In his blood. So when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting faith and confidence in that sacrifice, that atonement that was made for your sin. That is the payment. See, that propitiation, that's a payment. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Justification is only through Jesus Christ. All right? To be justified from all things, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or like I showed you before back in the Old Testament, they could be justified from year to year, but they always had to come back to the Day of Atonement, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Amen? But in Jesus Christ, because their blood is temporal, Jesus Christ's blood is eternal. You need somebody who can justify you eternally, not temporally. Amen? Those were just types in the Old Testament. Okay, so we go back over here. He says, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye now see and know. Yea, faith in which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, you remember the maniac of Gadara? Mark chapter 5. Let's go to Mark 5. Let's get a good lesson out of Mark 5. Notice this, he says perfect soundness. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power, love, and a sound mind. Look at Mark chapter 5. I'd say most of you folks know the story. Look at, this is after he's healed, after the devils are cast out of him. His name's Legion, right? There's many devils in him. Mark 5:14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and it in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So notice Mark chapter 5, you see this man sitting. He's no longer out there tearing himself. He's not cutting himself. He's not running around naked at the graveyard, is he? It's like a Christian to get saved, to get in church. Come sit. Right? Not only that, he's clothed. Put some clothes on. You want to see a devil-possessed country? Look at them stripping their clothes off. That's what you see in America, isn't it? Amen. That's what you see in churches. I think nowadays it's a contest to see how little clothing we can wear. Amen. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. He's got a sound mind. One thing about this clothing. You know what the presence of God does? Makes you cover up. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, he noticed this, covered his face, and with twain, he covered his feet, and with twain, he did fly. Why is that? Because he's holy. Keep reading. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Covered their face. Covered their bodies. They cover up because of the holiness of God. Amen. Godliness and holiness. Whenever I've dealt with young ladies on the street especially, and they got some kind of low-cut thing on, you know, because all of them do now, showing off everything that they've got, right? And you start to talk to them, and they see a Bible in your hand. You know what they start doing? Start doing this. Start trying to cover up. I just want to say, what's wrong? Why are you doing that now? Because they recognize that book. Amen. They do. Even a lost man, when he sees that book, he'll get a little quiet around that thing. He'll watch his step a little bit. If he's got any sense to him, holiness will make you cover up. Look at Luke 23. Look at Luke 23. Perfecting godliness and holiness, right? That's a curse word nowadays. Look at Luke 23. You know why people don't cover themselves up? They don't fear God. Look at Luke 23. This is the women. Look at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed him, bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. When the presence of God shows up, people are going to want to be covered up. Look at now what he's referring to is Revelation chapter 6. Go to Revelation chapter 6 because we're about to get into this thing in the next couple of verses in Acts. Look at, this is the second advent, verse 15, of the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Right. Nobody. See that? So when holiness shows up, when God shows up, they're going to cover up. Amen? What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? Covered themselves, didn't they? See that? It shows you something about a nation. When they commit abomination, that we're not at all ashamed, Jeremiah 6:15. Didn't even blush. Just proud about it. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's where you're at. Amen? Now go back to Acts chapter 3. Holiness and godliness will make you cover up. Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I what not, that means no, through ignorance. He said, I know. That's Germanic. I what that through ignorance ye did it, as ye did as did also your rulers. So you see the reason for the probation given to the Jews, because of the ignorance. There's a sin of ignorance that takes place, and in back in Leviticus, we've been through that thing in chapter 4. There's a sacrifice for that thing. All right, so there's a lot of things that they were doing ignorantly, just like Paul did things ignorantly in unbelief, right? So God gives them a probation here in the first part of the book of Acts. All right, so everything up to this point, all right, is going along just like the Lord tells them in Matthew chapter 24. Give you just a quick breakdown of that chapter. Since we just came past, you know, Feast of Tabernacles and all that stuff, and the rapture didn't take place, okay? All right, so Matthew 24, just a quick breakdown. You can, verses 1 through 12, you can apply to the church age now. Well, I should have capitalized, but it's okay. All right, you can apply that to the church age. We'll look at it real quick, all right, because everything that's taking place here in the first part of the book of Acts lines up perfectly with it. But 13 through 35, I think it is, you're not going to be able to apply. That's tribulation. Okay, we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You don't have to endure into the end to be saved. But everything taking place up to this point, you got Peter preaching. Look at Matthew 24. We'll try to exposit that thing as quick as we can. Because Paul tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come, right? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Is that today? So you can see that last days is the end of the church age going into the tribulation. And you can apply this right here. Verse 3, and he says, sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There's many deceivers out there, isn't there? Amen. So you can apply that. See that? Let's see here. For many shall come in my name, and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's been many false Christs that have already showed up. Now that's that spirit of Antichrist. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that true today? Amen. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now we know what the end is, don't we? End of the tribulation. I've been through that thing a bunch of times. Daniel's 70th week, right? But remember, in the first part of Acts, all this stuff is in place to where this could have just kept right on going. All right? Now keep going. For nation shall rise against nation. Is that going on? Okay. Kingdom against kingdom. Is that going on? Amen. And there shall be famines. Seen famines? Just go to India, go to Africa. Been a ton of famines, right? Pestilences. We just got through COVID, right? Earthquakes in diverse places. That means diverse, right? Many places, right? Is that true? I worked a tsunami in, was it 2004? Down there in Indonesia, about 200,000 people got wiped out from that tsunami. We were there picking up the dead bodies. Yeah, Greenville. Yeah, not too long ago. What as big as that one, but it was big enough. Yeah. You got earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Did that happen to the apostles? And shall kill you. Did that happen to the apostles? Yep. Did that happen through the dark ages? Does it still happen today? Yes, it does. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Charlie Kirk just got killed, right? Was he hated? For what? For his name's sake. See that? And then shall many be offended. They're offended at what? At the word. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Sounds like a revival, doesn't it? And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why is that? Sin. The reason love waxes cold is because of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Is that taking place today? Yeah, it is. You can apply that thing. Where people get messed up is when we go from 13 to 35 and try to apply that to the church. I'll show you how you can't do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened hearts happen because of sin. The love of many waxes cold because of sin. So the more sin that you have in your life, the less love you're going to have. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? So, the love of many shall wax cold. Is that taking place today? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? Now, the problem is when you get to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You got to cut it off at 12. So, everything in Matthew 24, you can apply here. You get here, that does not apply to you and me. We don't have to endure into the end. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? So that's a little bit of, you know, just right division of the Bible will help you. It'll keep you out of a bunch of foolishness. Amen? Understand the difference between the rapture and the revelation. Every time September 23rd comes around, people wig out. Why? Because they don't know the difference between the rapture and the revelation. That Feast of Tabernacles and all that stuff, folks, that has to do with the Second Advent. I don't know how many times I've told you that. Showed you from the Scripture. Feast of Tabernacles, think Second Advent. Okay? Now, no man knows the day nor the hour. And I get all that. But it's pointing to something for a reason. Amen? Okay, so we got to get that thing rightly divided and understand that. Okay? So we got all that. Let's go back to Acts 3:18. I don't know how we got off on that. Somehow we did. All right, but those things which God beforehand, before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So there's the suffering of Christ. There's the first advent. Right? He had to suffer and he had to die for sins and for sinners, right? All right, now look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. All right. So, we'll flip this over. The presence of the Lord. Everything to this point, Peter is preaching. He's expecting the return of Jesus Christ and that nation of Israel to have their sins blotted out from the presence of the Lord, just like that high priest when he came out on the Day of Atonement, out of that tabernacle. Right? That's what he's expecting. That's what he's preaching to Israel. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's look at some of these references. We're going to park in this passage here for probably a week or two, I bet. Look at 2 Thessalonians. There's too much information just to get it in 10 minutes. 2 Thessalonians 1. Well, let's look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's not the rapture. Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels is the revelation. Okay, that's when he shows up with eyes of flame of fire. Look at that, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice this, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Remember what I said about his glory and his holiness? And they're going to say, tell the rocks to hide them, to cover them. All right? And so taking in flaming fire, what do we got there? You got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you got the baptism of fire. There's the baptism of fire. And that's when he returns from the presence of the Lord. All right? So let's look at some other verses. Look at Psalm 68. Look at Psalm 68. Who's got a concordance? Who has a concordance either on your phone or in your house in a book? Got one, got two, three, four, five. You need to get a concordance. Get one on your phone, okay? So when you see something like this word presence, all right, just run the references. Type it in, it'll populate all the verses in the Bible that say presence. And then you look at the context, okay, and see where that thing fits. Look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68, look at verse 1 and 2 and then verse 8. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Same thing he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians. So you're just comparing scripture with scripture. Look at verse 8. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Now, how much did we go through that in Habakkuk? He come down on where? Sinai. See the second advent? See the types? So all that stuff you're seeing is just repeating itself. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 64. Look at Isaiah. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Talking about the same thing. He's going to split them. That thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down to thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may be tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, who quotes that in the New Testament? Paul does. But Paul takes that passage right there and applies it to you as a born-again believer. But this right here is a millennial, a second advent passage. See that? There's dual applications. All right, thou meetest him with joy, or him that rejoiceth, and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, is continuance, and we shall be saved. See the group? See the we? And then you got the our? Who is that? We have sinned. Israel. They sinned as a nation. They delivered the Prince of Life. They killed him, right? They're going to have to acknowledge their offense. This is that right there. Somebody's getting on their knees, Daniel chapter 9, and they're praying to God and saying, we've sinned against you. Amen? This is the doctrinal, this is the context here. Look at this, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we apply that to us, don't we? But, and we shall, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, see that our righteousness is? All right. Remember I showed you this back in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. Did they have their own righteousness in the Old Testament? Yeah, it was from keeping the law, right? But it wasn't an everlasting righteousness, was it? There's a better covenant. There's a better way. Jesus Christ is the way, right? Look at Deuteronomy 6:25. This is the nation of Israel. They're agreeing to this contract, right? This covenant. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So that Old Testament Jew had his own righteousness. But it says as filthy rags, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ return, they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They said, I abhor myself. Remember Job? Look at Job 26. Job's a type of the Jew in the tribulation. How many chapters are in the book of Job? 42. How many months in the last half of the tribulation? 42. 1,260 days. Look at Job 26. I'm sorry, Job 27. Look at Job 27. Moreover, Job, his name means persecuted, continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. Notice this, verse 6. My righteousness I hold fast. It will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Boy, he's mad, isn't he? He said, my righteousness. All right. Look at Job 32. Job had one little problem, as we all do, self-righteousness. Look at Job 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Can't deal with a man when he's righteous in his own eyes. He's done. Can't deal with it. That's why religious people are hard to get saved, because they think they're too good. Amen? Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, and of the kindred of Ram. Against Job, his wrath was kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Look at Job 42. Sam just preached on this message here. So Job 42, verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He saw the presence of God, the holiness of God. He said, my righteousness is as filthy rags compared to him. Amen? Is that how you got saved? That's how I got saved. Amen? Can you get somebody saved out of the Old Testament? You better believe it. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 64. But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. Now, what did Peter just got done preaching? Put faith in his name, right? That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You remember in the book of Matthew, when they seek to destroy the Lord, Matthew 12, what's he do? He does something important. He withdraws himself. All right? He withdraws himself. I think it's in verse 15, 12, 15. And then in chapter 13 of Matthew, what's he start speaking in? Parables. He backs away. He hides his face from that nation. There's scores of verses in the Old Testament about the Lord hiding his face from that nation of Israel. So he withdraws himself. He's hidden from them. All right? Well, let's go to Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. I told you we'd be parked here for a couple weeks. We're going to have to. Look at Matthew 13. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, of which a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Who's the treasure hidden in the field? Israel. Look at Exodus. Look at Exodus 19. Can you get doctrine out of the parables? Absolutely. You just have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, notice this, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now the pearl of great price is one. That's the church. But she's in mystery form here in the parables. Go back to Matthew 13. But that treasure in the field is Israel. But notice I want you to see this. The which when a man hath found, he hideth. Is he hiding the treasure? He's hiding himself. Good question, isn't it? Go to Isaiah 57. Scripture is Scripture. Look at Isaiah 57. Look at verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Woo, boy, that's the Lord. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him, I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Who hides? The Lord. He withdraws himself. He hides himself. And like I said, you'll see scores of verses back in the Old Testament where the Lord is hiding his face. You ever been there? Yeah. Lord hid his face from you? Yeah. Look at Isaiah 55, I think it is. Isaiah 55, I believe it is. It might be 50. No, here it is. 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See that? So you've got the sins of a nation, but you also have the sins of an individual. Now you're saved, you're sealed until the day of redemption, but you can fall out of fellowship, can't you? Amen? All right, we're about to wrap up there in Isaiah 64. Go back to it. Isaiah 64. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Same thing you're talking about in Isaiah 59. But now, I want you to see this. O Lord, thou art our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread, all those things. See, our Father. All right. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we are the work of thy hand. Jeremiah 18. There is that clay on the potter's wheel. And he told him in Jeremiah 18, if that nation turns from its wickedness, right? Go back to Jeremiah 18. See how the Bible just connects? It's connective tissue. Look at Jeremiah 18. You know, we went through this many a times. He wrought a work in the wheels, went down to the potter's house, verse 3, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That nation of Israel, they got to turn, don't they? If they repent of the evil that they were doing. Look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, I believe it is. Look at Jonah chapter 3. I'm going a little bit longer, but I got to finish this point. Did the Ninevites repent? Yeah. That's a preaching of Jonas. But Israel didn't, but they will. Oh, look at this one here. This fits right in. Look at verse 8, 3:8. But let man and beast be covered, even the beast cover themselves. That's revival. And with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Notice this, and God saw their faith. God saw their works, didn't he? That they turned from their evil way and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Turn. The nation turns. You got to turn, though. Amen? Go back to Isaiah 64. We'll end here. So that nation's got to do some things. They got to turn. Actually, you know what? Let me end with this. Go to 2 Corinthians. We'll end here. 2 Corinthians, chapter, I think it's 3. Yes. I mentioned this earlier. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Talking about that first covenant. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, notice this, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Who's the it? Nation of Israel. See right there? Paul ties it right in. Amen? All right, so next time we'll finish up Isaiah 64, and we'll get through the rest of these verses. Any questions? Any questions? Yes? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Go to Romans 8. Her question is about 1 Thessalonians. Be absent, the body's present with the Lord. She's talking about the second advent, but the rapture. You're waiting for something, right? I was going to get to this over there, but we'll get to it right now. Look at Romans 8, 23 or 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you have the earnest of the inheritance in you. That's the Holy Spirit. It's like when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. Okay, that's a promise to come back and buy the whole thing. So the earnest of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit in you, promising that He's going to come back and He's going to redeem your, and He's going to give you a new body. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is why these are mysteries, right, given to Paul. Paul's not even saved yet in the book of Acts, so this stuff is not known about. Look at Philippians 3:21. Look how nice and sweet Paul talks about our body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So that's what you're looking for. As a matter of fact, the verse prior to it talks about we look for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, you're going to get a new body. Right now they're walking up there and they're in spiritual bodies, yes, but they don't have their new body. Now I'm not going to get into the other questions about that. So does that answer that question? Okay. Any other questions? Okay, so we'll get more next time into the presence of the Lord. Times are refreshing. All this stuff here that Peter's preaching in Acts 3:19 is very important. Understanding the Bible. Okay, that kind of that transition, that shift that's taking place. All right, we'll end there. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the time we had. We thank You for Your liberty we had today in the house. Just pray for the singing, Lord. I just pray that Brother Barry get up here and just You'd fill him up, Lord, and just help him lead the choir. And I pray for the preaching today, Lord. I just pray that You'd give us something that we need to hear. Pray for our pastor. Pray for this church, Lord. Pray for, that You put up a hedge of protection about us. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.